If you have a Bible, I would invite you to find, how about 1 Kings for starters? 1 Kings for starters. What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind when you think of a fool? When you think about a fool, if somebody dumb comes to your mind, you're thinking wrong. A dumb person is incapable of receiving knowledge. A fool is very capable. He's capable of receiving knowledge. The problem with the fool is he's willfully resistant to doing anything with that knowledge. That's the problem with the fool. He receives knowledge, but doesn't do anything with it. And even worse, he can understand it and just never apply it to his life. Remember our definition for a wise person? A wise person is one who simply applies knowledge. That's what wisdom is, knowledge applied. A fool does not apply knowledge. So here I am, I'm working for the Iowa Association for Cystic Fibrosis. You didn't know I had that on my resume, did you? It was an 8-week job. I'd just come down to school, and I had just come off a $12 an hour job. This is back in the early 80s. And I was working for Deers, got laid off, got called to ministry, came down to school, really needed a job. There was a heavy recession in those days. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to take any job. And the only job offered me was the Iowa Association of Cystic Fibrosis, making $3.45 an hour. And I had to work in this little room. We had no ventilation with a woman by the name of Kay. Now, Kay was a vulgar, crotchety old woman who she was single. I think she was divorced. And she smoked like a fiend. I just would get headaches every night when I'd leave because there was no ventilation in this room. And furthermore, she violently responded to the gospel as I tried to share with her the first couple of days. In fact, so much so, I just sort of gave up on her because she's just reacted so violently. And I'll tell you why she did after a little bit. Proverbs deals with about every subject under the sun, even politics. And really, this would be a perfect weekend since I'm going through Proverbs to talk about, what the Bible speaks on in the political realm. In fact, I was going to preach a message, the politics of Proverbs, but I decided not to. You can read it for yourself. Proverbs is replete with political statements. In fact, in many ways, it is a book of a king preparing his son to ascend the throne, because Solomon writes most of Proverbs. Solomon was a king. And you remember throughout the book of Proverbs, we see that, my son. Well, who was the king? It was Solomon. And who was his son? Rehoboam. Very good. So 1 Kings chapter 12 is where some of you are at. And I just want to show you something. Rehoboam, do you remember him? He became what gets a lot of ink in the book of Proverbs, namely a fool. And we're in chapter 12 of 1 Kings. Solomon has died. Rehoboam, his son, assumes the throne. And he needs some guidance. And so I'm just going to cut into this because of the nature of our subject today. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who stood before Solomon, his father, while he was still alive. Good idea. Saying, how would you advise me to answer this people? The people had come. They were wondering what they should do. One of those individuals was Jeroboam. He was an enemy of the kingdom. He needed to know how to respond. And they said to him, verse 7, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. Isn't that interesting? And they said to him, he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus you shall speak to this people who have said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger's thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions.'" Well, how'd that work out for him? It didn't work out well. At this point, the kingdom split in half. All because he chose to reject the proven, tested, knowledge applied wisdom of the older men for the unproven, proven, untested non-wisdom of the younger men. Someone has said, "Young men think old men are fools, but old men know young men are fools." Well, the entire book of Proverbs is set with this contrast of the wise and the fool. And there are so many Proverbs on the fool. I couldn't begin to expound them. We might just show you a whole bunch of them here real quick. Copy them all down as they go. This is just all of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs on the fool. And so it's not possible for me to expound on every one of these. It's suffice it to say, you need to be reading the book of Proverbs in order to just see this contrast constantly between the wise person and the fool. So I want you to go to Proverbs 26 if you brought a Bible with you, because that is going to be where we're going to spend the balance of our time. Well, we'll actually look at one more, but most of our time here at least. Because in this section really deals with the character of the fool. And throughout this passage of Scripture, you're going to see vivid imagery, seeming contradiction, and violent conclusions, so to speak, in order to create a sort of a shock factor, if you please, or effect, as it pertains to dealing with fools. So the first thing I want you to note in the very first verse is they are unfit for service. Look at that. "Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a," what? "For a fool." You know, if Mark would have led us today in singing, and we started by singing, "Hark the herald angels sing," how would you have responded? Would you have just sang, you know, with all of the, you know, with all of the joy and expression you know? You know, you'd think, "What are you doing? That's out of place. That's not right. You don't sing 'Hark the herald angels sing' in July." Well, you could. But it almost would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? And for a farmer to get rain in the harvest can be a catastrophe. And that's what he's saying. He's simply saying here, when you honor a fool, you're doing the unthinkable that'll lead to catastrophe. That's what he's saying. Furthermore, they're resistant. Skip down to verse 3 where it says, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of a fool." Horses and donkeys don't naturally comply, do they, with commands? Neither do fools. They respond only to the harshest of treatment. And in fact, even then, they don't always respond. The word recidivism comes to my mind, right? Which is almost directly connected to criminals who do crimes. They steal, they sell drugs, they commit extortion, they get thrown into prison, they spend time, and they get out of prison, and they do it again. That's a fool. And that's what he's talking about here. They never, ever get it, it seems like. Fools are time killers. Have you ever noticed that? Verses 4 and 5, this is always kind of a curious couple of verses here. Believers are kind of, doesn't he sort of contradict himself? Doesn't he sort of shoot himself in the foot here? Look at it, verses 4 and 5. "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So what's he saying? Answer him, don't answer him. Replying to a fool requires great discernment, whether or not it's even worth your time. And a lot of times, they're just time killers. Proverbs 23 and verse 9 says this. It says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, or he will despise the good sense of your words. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, or he will despise the good sense of your words. Remember, Jesus once said, don't cast your what? Your pearls before swine. It just isn't, it's not worth it entering into a debate with a fool, is what he's saying. And to me, there is a proverb that poses a fascinating question. It's Proverbs 17, verse 16. Here's what it says. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Have you ever read that? If you're wondering what he means by that, listen to the Message Bible's take on this. What's this? Fools out shopping for wisdom? They wouldn't recognize it if they saw it. Now, the idea is here, a fool wants wisdom, he wants knowledge, he wants to know how things operate and work, and so oftentimes the intellectual fool will just gather all kinds, he's book smart. My friend Bob, who I mention from time to time at the coffee shop, who I see at least a couple days a week and have a conversation with at least a half a dozen times a year, and always I walk away exasperated. And praying, he is a fool. He is brilliant. I never see him without at least 3 or 4 books, reading from all of them, devouring them even. And they're not all bad books. A lot of them are great books. Books, if he would just glean the wisdom and apply it to his life would be changed. But he is a fool. Instead, he'd rather take all that information and enter into a debate on it. And we have other scripture in the New Testament that says how foolish it is to enter into those kinds of discussions. And so, you wonder at times what to do. Sometimes, if you answer a fool, you look foolish. Other times, if you don't answer a fool, well, just the opposite is true. You make him wise in his own eyes. So there have been times when I've talked with Bob where I've just had to just cut it off because I realize this isn't worth it. Other times, I realize if I don't speak up, he is going to sense that he has won the day or his position has won the day. I can't allow that because God's word must speak. God's word will not be bound. And I will speak the truth from time to time. It's hard to discern that. But in the end, they're time killers. A foolish individual who is fixed, at least, in his foolishness. And really, this is that scripture, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? That's the perfect description of a fool, because he has no intention of applying truth. And that is the essence of wisdom, is applying the truth that you're learning. All right? So, they're ineffective. This is probably one of the most insightful two Proverbs, verses 7 and 9. They're very much alike. Look at verse 7. Like a lame man's legs which hang useless. Notice these are all imagery, all illustrations. So is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now this is a man who's speaking the truth, but he's like a lame man. I just made friends with a guy on Facebook. His name's Bugs. His real name is Scott, but he was a dear friend of mine. I ran around with him in high school. Outstanding basketball player. About 6'4", power forward for our high school team, which went to state. Very nimble-footed, great shooter, and great guy. And he has MS. He goes around in a scooter. And it's very pathetic as I see these legs, once powerful and fit and able. They're useless to him right now. They're almost entirely useless to him. As pathetic as that may be, it's what is more pathetic is an individual who speaks truth that doesn't live it. It's useless, and it has no impact. In fact, if you look at the next, at verse 9, like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Very powerful imagery here. I'm in a bar. I remember this. I was in my early 20s before Christ, and I was in the restroom, and I was just cleaning up. And I look up, and my friend Paul walks in. He is drunk, and he's angry. He's been turned down. He'd made an advance on a girl, and she turned him down. And he looked right at me and goes, I'm ticked off. I'm standing by the mirror. And he went, wham! And he slammed the mirror with his fist. And that mirror just literally went psh, all over the sink. I'm going, oh, you just broke that mirror. Yeah, I know. And he's bleeding. You're bleeding, man. Yeah. He didn't even feel it. I think he did the next morning. If I remember correctly, he felt that the next morning. What the writer of Proverbs is saying is like a thorn in the hand of a drunkard or a piece of glass. It has no impact. There's no feeling. So is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. It'll have no impact. Foolish people who refuse to apply the word of God may have truth in their minds and coming out of their mouths, but they'll have no impact in people's lives. God won't allow it because they're fools. They're like drunkards and like lame people, so to speak. So, even truth, powerful though it is in and of itself, generally has no impact on its listeners when coming from the mouth of a fool. They're dangerous. Fools are dangerous. Look at verse 8. Make it verse 6, where he says, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. These are strong words, and here the issue is trust. And you can't trust a fool. If you're delivering a message by the hand of a fool, he will hurt you. Look at verse 8. It says, like one who binds the stone in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. What's the idea here? Let me give you a sense of what the idea is. This is from The Amazing Race, which many of you have seen. And some of you have probably seen this. It's hard to look at, but watch it anyway, okay?
Think long and hard. Do what you gotta do to make it go right into that guy. Don't give up on me now, please. Just focus.
I'm not giving up. I'm just getting frustrated.
Okay. Oh! You got this, sister. You were super, super close. Right in the kisser. Show that knight who's boss. Oh, God.
I don't know what happened there, but it wasn't good. When the girl starts talking to her, she says, I can't feel my face. That's what's going on in this proverb. Like a stone. In a slingshot, you don't tie the stone into the slingshot. The idea is that you get rid of the stone. But if you have a stone tied into a slingshot, it's going to come back and hit you in the face. So in a sense, he's using humor here. He's saying that a foolish person doesn't just hurt you, he hurts himself. And then a little later he says in verse 10, look what he says in verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. An old Jewish proverb says, don't approach a goat from the front, a horse from the back, or a fool from any side. Because they're so random, they're dangerous. And here he's talking about hiring one. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool. So here's the idea. They're dangerous. They hurt you, they hurt themselves, and they'll hurt your business. That's the idea here. So you don't want to hire someone who's unwilling to apply the things he or she is learning. They're foolish. Now, this makes Proverbs very practical, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But I'm going to, for the balance of our time, this is the most important thing here. They are lost. Just like some of you here this morning. They're lost. Look at verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit. I told you, it's vivid imagery here. Is a fool who repeats his folly. This isn't just vivid imagery. This is disgusting. Who among us has not seen a dog do this, right? I mean, you don't sit there and stare at it because it's... You know, they upchuck and then they sniff around it and they lick it. I bet you don't laugh when you see it. But this is the idea here. This is the ultimate characteristic given to a fool, like a vomiting dog. Unless there is a fundamental, here's the point, unless there is a fundamental internal spiritual change inside of you, you will return to the sins that you continually struggle with. That's the point of this proverb. And if you don't think this proverb had legs, fast forward with me. Fast forward with me about 1,000 years and take your Bibles and go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Here is a passage of Scripture which is dealing with false teachers and, of course, their followers. And Peter is... He writes sort of like Proverbs. He uses a lot of illustrations, a lot of powerful imagery in order to describe these individuals to us. And in so doing, he helps us understand a little bit of their destiny, their lost, and what they're like. He says, verse 17, these are waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who barely are escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, now watch these words. This is how Peter describes these individuals. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about somebody who knows the truth. I'm going to read it again. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's picturing somebody who's been raised in a Christian home. And, you know, you've got all those parameters around you. Mom and dad are letting you do this, not letting you do that. You know, constantly putting the lid on you. But they're also teaching you the truth, and you're hearing the truth, and you're hearing the truth. And you're kind of, you're getting it all, you're receiving it all, that is in your head. He says, they are entangled in them and overcome, that is the defilements of the world. Watch this. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. In my estimation, this is one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. I contemplated doing a series of messages, scariest verses in the Bible. This would be one of them. Individuals like some of you, you've known the truth, you've heard it most of your life. It's been shoved down your throat, or so you say or think. And maybe not even shoved down your throat, you just heard it a lot, and you're a fool. You've heard it, but you've not embraced it. And you know it. Look at verse 21. If you're got, for they would have been better. It been better for them not to never have known the way of righteousness, rather than after knowing it to turn back from the holy command. That word knowing, the Greek word for know is the word gnosis. This is the word epignosis. It has a prefix which intensifies the word. The word literally means to fully know, to fully comprehend, to fully understand. And this is talking to those of you who have a full comprehension of the gospel. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you're lost. You know that Christ died to take your sins away. You know that he rose again from the dead. And you may have even given lip service to it at one time or another in your life. But in your heart, where it counts, you have rejected it. That's the idea here. And can you believe it? Did you hear it? God actually says, you who are like that would have been better off never hearing it to begin with. Don't tell me, do not tell me there aren't degrees of punishment in hell. There are. And hell has been stoked up to a much greater loss, much greater capacity, much greater heat, so to speak, for those who fully comprehend truth and reject it. And that's what he's talking about here. Remember Kay? The gal that I worked with for 8 weeks at the Iowa Association of Cystic Fibrosis? Violently responded to the gospel. I just went, whoa, okay, after two tries, I'm done. And start setting up bike-a-thons. With about a week left, I was so burdened for Kay because we talked back and forth and I liked her in some ways. So I just tried it again. Caught her at a soft moment. And she looked at me without getting violent. She said, I know all that stuff. I said, yeah, really. I mean, in my mind, she's just flat out ignorant. No, really, I do. She goes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and right all the way, ripped every book of the Old Testament off just like that. And I'm just sitting there dumbfounded. And I said to her, I said, Kay, do you know where this is? And very reverently, I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And she looked at me, and this is exactly how she said it, with the same voice inflection. John 3:16. And I said to her, you really do know the truth, don't you? Oh, heard it all my life. Don't believe it. Kay was a fool. Why do I share that? And why do I take us to 1 Peter or 2 Peter in the light of this whole study of the fool? Because if you look at the last verse in the chapter, look at it. Peter says, verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. And what does he do? He goes back 1,000 years to what we've been looking at in Proverbs 26. As a dog returns to its vomit. And then he adds another proverb, a Syrian proverb that he would have known in that day. Or a sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Both dogs and pigs Jesus referred to, they both picture somebody far away from God. I mean, you can take a pig, you can clean it up, you can take it to the state fair, it can win the prize, you can put the blue ribbon around its neck, you can get your picture taken with Wilbur. But when you take it back to the farm, it's going to go right back to that slop hole that you pulled it out of to begin with. And you want to know why? Because it's a pig, that's why. And it's in their nature to wallow in the mud. Just like it's in your nature, if your nature has never been changed by God. Jeremiah understood this. He said, can the Ethiopian change its spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then also you, can you do good if you're accustomed to doing evil? Of course, the obvious answer is no. What is a fool? You are a fool. If you know that the eternal God became a man out of sheer love for you and took you and comes after you while you're going the opposite direction, knocks on the door of your heart and says, I will take your sins. I will forgive you. I will be your Savior. You are the fool to walk away from that. Don't be a fool. The great missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your life. You cannot keep your life. So why don't you give it to Jesus, who died for that life, who died for your sins, be born into his family, and no more be a fool. Will you pray with me?